Matthew chapter 27, and it's headed The Crucifixion of Jesus. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all of the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of Man." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
"Why have you forsaken me?" That was the cry from the cross, wasn't it? And I looked at the word forsaken, and we all know what it means. At least we think we do, I suppose. But I came up with quite a few synonyms. It means alone, it means abandoned, it means deserted, helpless, separated. I wonder if you can think of a time in your life when you actually felt truly forsaken. Well, Psalm 22 is where those words that Jesus spoke about being forsaken. Psalm 22 are the words that Jesus was quoting. Maybe it's worth reading through Psalm 22 sometime, maybe today. But it was written by David about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And David went through periods in his life where he got into trouble, where he felt abandoned and forsaken. Another fact is that it was many hundreds of years before the Romans had adopted the the Persian practice, if you like, of crucifixion. But the prophet David at that time prophesied in astonishing detail and described the manner and the wounds of crucifixion that Jesus would bear. Nothing that we read in Scripture describes David's personal extreme circumstances such as this. It was a prophetic psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the Messiah, was fulfilling that amazing ancient prophecy inspired by the Holy Spirit in the psalm, right there on the cross. And the Jews at the cross, the onlookers, the soldiers, everyone, were of course quite familiar with this psalm, but particularly the Jews. And the repetition of Jesus' plea shows the intensity of his agony. He might have said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But it was repeated, "My God, my God." Intense suffering. But it's difficult to understand, isn't it, in what sense Jesus was forsaken by God. It's certain that God approved of his work. It's certain that he was innocent. He'd done nothing at all to lose God's favour. As God's son, he was holy, the Holy One. He was undefiled by sin, and he was obedient. God still loved him. And in any of these senses, God could not have forsaken him. And yet that cry comes from Jesus himself, and we'll look at that in a minute. But you know, the result of sin is separation from God, and it's death. It started with Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden and has continued ever since down the ages, which is why, at God's timing, Jesus came to bring us salvation. But the physical agony, whilst terrible, we can't imagine it, the spiritual separation, the isolation, the distancing from God was the ultimate torture for Jesus. He suffered a double death, the physical pain and injury, and he suffered the torment of spiritual separation from his Father. Why? So that we would never, ever have to experience that eternal separation from God, if by faith we've trusted Jesus as our Saviour and received forgiveness from our sin. Horrible as all this was, it fulfilled God's good and loving plan of redemption. Isaiah in the Old Testament, we often read it around Christmas, Isaiah 53 verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." We might imagine God's answer to Jesus' question. Jesus saying to him, why? And the reply might have gone, "Because, my son, you've chosen to stand in the place of guilty sinners. You who have never known sin have made the infinite sacrifice to become sin and receive my just wrath upon sin and sinners. You do this because of your great love and because of my great love. You do this because it's my plan of salvation." Can you imagine? Much later, Peter wrote to a letter to a church, to church members scattered throughout the Roman provinces in Asia Minor, in Turkey, in modern terms. And he said, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." Peter went on to say, "By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And St. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he, God, made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, on that cross, a holy transaction took place, didn't it? God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner. The penalty on that cross for sin was satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood. He was made sin for us. What incredible love. What an incredible plan. Just let those thoughts soak into you as we listen to the next song. It's a video song. Please join in if you wish. You'll know it. Such love. What incredible love. Old Testament, a prophet called Habakkuk in chapter 1 said, your eyes, he's speaking about God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And Jesus knew that he would be separated from God at the moment he took the sins of the world upon him, the moment he was made sin, because God cannot look on sin. Doesn't mean that God must close his eyes to sin or turn his back when people start to sin. No, no. It's rather a recognition of God's righteous character. God cannot tolerate sin. And that's why he sent Jesus to destroy the devil's work. Through eternity past, Jesus had always been one with the Father, never separated. But when God laid on him the sins of us all, because God can't look in agreement upon sin. There came that separation. And Jesus experienced that separation from God in order that we would not have to experience that or be separated from God eternally. So, when the sins of the world were laid on Jesus in that moment, he was forsaken by God. It was the hour in which he was made to stand before God as a sin bearer. The sin bearer for you, for me, for the world. And at that moment, God is silent. His unbroken fellowship with God, now seemingly cut off. To be forsaken was a new grief for Jesus. He'd never experienced that before with his Father. And you know, sin is always, in every case, a dividing influence, isn't it? Putting even Jesus himself as the sin bearer in the place of that separation. The sinless one not only suffered from sin, but for sin. But there's an upside. And I'm going to turn back to Psalm 22 and read 22 and 23. So Psalm 22 and 23. And the words are, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one, nor has he hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. It's as if suddenly the Lord is bringing to Jesus that remembrance. Yes, God is here. He realized, after pouring out his soul to his Father in agony, he has a glorious sense in which Jesus, that God has answered him. The crisis somehow became bearable in the knowledge that God is not removed from his suffering or silent in it. Deliverance from the cross may yet to become reality, but the deliverance from the sense of being forsaken is gone. And we read, and when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. In John 19, we read the words, Jesus cried, it is finished. And in saying that, Jesus meant, it is finished. That the debt owed by man to his creator on account of Adam's sin is finally and forever dealt with. It is finished is saying, not only does he take away man's sin, but he now removes it as far as the east is from the west. And Psalm 103 speaks of that. It's finished, it's done, it's signed, it's sealed because of the blood of Jesus. The Lamb, that same Lamb of God that John the Baptist recognized and proclaimed, who takes away the sin of the world. And as we know, God raised Jesus from death on the third day. On Sunday we'll be here having a glorious celebration of that fact. And Jesus lives forever with the Father. Pilate asked the crowd, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Messiah? An interesting question, isn't it? Question that's not limited to Pilate is a question all each one of us must face. Every person has to make the same kind of decision that Pilate made in front of Jesus. We must each decide, what are we going to do with Jesus, who's called Messiah? We can't escape it. Jesus won't allow any neutrality. Jesus once said in Matthew 12 that he who is not for me is against me. There's no halfway. It's either or. Therefore, we must decide what we're going to do with Jesus. Either believe or not believe. Either accept or reject or confess or deny. Because of his sacrifice, we really can have our sins forgiven and we can receive eternal life from him. God loves us so much, everyone in this room, that he sent his son to die on the cross. And he offers us the free gift of salvation. The only thing left is for us to accept, I hope, not reject.